The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet come, had been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered him, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet to the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he would reveal himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines.
I want you to imagine that it's the year 1541. You live in Geneva. The Reformation is transforming Europe as people are rediscovering the message of the Bible, and a message that had so long been neglected by the church. And had you been a member of the reformer John Calvin's church, here's a church family news bulletin you may well have heard one Sunday. Each Sunday, there's to be a sermon at St. Pierre and St. Gervais at break of day, and at the usual hour, 9 o'clock. At midday, there is to be catechism, that is, the instruction of little children, in all three churches. At 3 o'clock, another sermon. Besides, on working days, there'll be a sermon at St. Pierre three times a week on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Now, the question is, why so much Bible? Sundays throughout the day, but also midweek. Well, the motto of the church was light after darkness. And behind that motto was the belief that light for God's people comes when God's word is let loose. And they were hungry for it. Now, maybe you've heard that you can hear from God. If you want to hear from him, then you need to pray and then kind of wait in silence or look for a vision or a dream or an answer to prayer or a prophetic word. And God can and God does speak through those things, but always they have to be tested by God's word, the Bible. Because as unglamorous as it may sound, we hear 100% from God, him speaking to us in the Bible. It's why we call it the Word of God. So if you believe that God is telling you to do something because it feels right, and people are telling you that it's the best or the loving or the most wise thing to do, or even if you believe you've had a word from God, but actually, it is against what God has written in the Bible, well, then actually God is not telling you to do that. It's quite possible for us to get the wrong end of the stick, to be wrong, to hear what we want to hear. The Bible is the inspired word of God for every generation, and God never, ever contradicts himself. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that the Bible, the word of God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's light after darkness. And so when God's word is stifled or neglected or not taught, then God's voice is not heard. God is silent in our lives. This Bible reading this morning, it said in the days before the Old Testament was put together, they would have had just the Torah, so the first five books of the Bible. And so God's usual method of speaking to his people in those days was through prophets who were able to teach the Torah and to speak direct revelations into the lives of God's people. But whilst the boy Samuel was growing up as a faithful servant of God under Eli the priest at the tabernacle, look at the sad assessment of the situation in verse 1. Verse 1 says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And here's the first thing we see this morning. The judgment of God's silence. The judgment of God's silence. In recent years, to Samuel here, God had only spoken on rare, one-off occasions. Like in chapter 2, we saw this just recently. There was an unknown man of God. He brings God's word of judgment on Eli's sons. Why had God been so silent? Well, probably because Israel was under the judgment of God. We know from chapter 2 that the priesthood was corrupt and abuses had been undealt with. But we also know, if you fast forward to chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, the people had started worshipping other gods from the nations around them. And this lack of God's word is a sign of God's judgment, God withdrawing the light of his word. Some years later, the Old Testament prophet Amos would write this: the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Now, we might think today, well, surely the word of the Lord can't be rare for us today. We've got our Bibles, right? But isn't there always that temptation in church life to allow our social activities, our busyness, our committee meetings, other priorities to trump the place of the Word of God in church life, for timing God's Word, for studying God's Word, for preaching God's Word, to get squeezed. But I think also there's a danger too that the way that we treat the Bible can sometimes mean that the clear message of the Bible can become rare in our lives. A number of years ago now, one of our church family described to me a life group Bible study they'd been to, and they described it like this. We got together, had a great chat on a Bible passage. Everyone gave their view on it. We went all over the place. We came away with not the faintest idea of what we'd learned or what the passage was actually about, but everyone had a good chat. And I was scrambling, thinking, my goodness, was I the Bible study leader? They're trying to make a point. The point I'm trying to make is that scarily, even with Bibles open, the word of the Lord can be rare. It was in that life group that night. People talked to each other about what they thought about what God was saying, rather than letting God speak from the text. And that's why our life group leaders prepare beforehand, trying to get to grips with what is this passage actually teaching, and then leading in such a way that people can explore it for themselves and learn what God is actually saying in this part of his word. Another danger, of course, can be when the word of the Lord becomes rare because, well, there are problems on the receiving end. Often when I go swimming, I've got this problem with my ears. We go for a swim and somehow water gets stuck in my ears for a number of days. And it sounds like I'm kind of living in a goldfish bowl. I can't hear properly. And our spiritual hearing can be like that. We don't hear God's word. And it can be for all sorts of reasons. Familiarity, spiritual apathy, laziness, busyness, harboring sin. So we don't actually pick up and read our Bibles, and therefore we don't hear God or want to hear God. And God's word becomes rare in our lives. And so the question we want to ask on this before we move on is God's word rare in your life, in your private life? If you're married, is God's word rare in your marriage? Couples, are you reading the Bible together and praying over that daily? If you've got children, is the word of God rare in your children's lives? Parents, are you daily reading God's word to them, praying over it with them, feeding them with the goodness of God's word? You see, starvation can come not just from lack of food, but lack of appetite. And in our land, there is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People openly reject and ignore the word of God. God's word is rare in their lives. And when one generation turns away from the word of God, future generations are starved of the word of God. And that was the sad situation in Eli and Samuel's day. But let's move on and let's see here the kindness of God's call in verses 2 to 10. And I love this story. It's just great what happens here. We're in the house of God, the tabernacle at Shiloh. Look at verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes had become so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And this is the big theme of this little section here. The Lord's call on Samuel. The verb call is there 14 times in verses 4 to 10. And there's this amazing, but also kind of like quite humorous cycle that goes on here. So the Lord calls Samuel. Samuel thinks Eli is calling him, and he goes running to Eli. And Eli gets woken up, and Eli's going, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, Samuel. It happens twice. And by the third time Samuel comes running, Eli twigs it. It must be the Lord who's speaking to Samuel. See, Samuel heard God's voice so clearly in the night that he thinks it's Eli. And a question to ask is, why didn't Samuel twig that? Well, verse 7 tells us exactly why. Have a look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Interesting. So Samuel, he knew about the Lord, but not a personal relationship yet with the Lord. He's not yet used to the Lord speaking to him. He's got no experience of God calling him. And so this baffled him. He's in uncharted waters here, unfamiliar ground. Now, for us today, we've said that no matter how we feel that God might have spoken to us, it's always got to be tested by the Bible. Because in the Bible that God definitely and God mainly speaks to us and points us to Jesus. But maybe today you feel a bit like Samuel here. You know about the Lord, but you long for the Holy Spirit of God to reveal more of God to you so that your heart is moved, so you grow in love for Jesus. You have more than head knowledge of Jesus' love for you, and your heart races that you know him. Well, God's kindness, God's gentleness is striking here with Samuel, isn't it? There's this tender call of Samuel. And God is starting a new thing, a new era in dealing with Israel. He's ending the silence of judgment. Samuel's going to become the first of the great prophets who brought God's word to the great kings of Israel. But there's no sign of impatience with Samuel not getting it. God's not in a hurry here. There's time for Samuel to catch on. And I can imagine almost God smiling as Samuel goes running over to Eli, and three times Eli gets woken up from his sleep by a puzzled young Samuel. I remember trying to teach our children to ride a bike. If you've ever done that, it is back-breaking. Running along, they're unstable. You're running along trying to steady them, and you're trying to help them balance. You've got to comfort them when there's scrapes and bruises and blood and tears. Maybe it wasn't so dramatic and traumatic for you, but there we go. But then suddenly they got it. There was pedals and steering and balance coordinated, and they were away. But kindness and gentleness were needed. And it's like that here with Samuel and with us today. God is willing to give us time to understand. Lamentations 3, verse 25 says this: "The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him." God wants you, God wants me to know and love and enjoy him more. It's not like God is kind of holding a stopwatch over your life, frowning, threatening to leave us to ourselves. He's tapping his finger impatiently. No, God knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. He is the good, good Father. He has compassion on his children. And if you've got a mental image of God being gruff and harsh, impatiently holding this stopwatch over you, tapping his finger, because you're slow to learn, and you often don't get it, well then, if that's how you view God, you've got God all wrong. Your mental image of God is not the God of the Old Testament or the New Testament, but a God of your own imagination. And you need to smash that image. It is an idol. We need to gaze upon the gracious way that God, the God who is there, treats Samuel here. Be encouraged. God is patient. He's kind. He's gentle with all who seek him. rest in his love and his kindness for you. And know his smile, hear his voice about what he says to you, about his love for you in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, that you might be forgiven. But you know, as you grow in knowledge of God, you get to know his word better. Whilst it's an incredible privilege and an adventure, don't expect that to be safe or comfortable. And we need to, in this next little section here, in verses 11 to 18, feel the tension of God's message. The tension of God's message. Let's go back to Samuel. So he's got what's happening. Samuel goes back to bed. He waits for the Lord to call him again. And there in verse 10, God does, and Samuel says, "Speak. Your servant is listening." And what he hears from God is going to make national headlines. Look at verse 11. "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." And verse 12, God's about to bring the promised judgment on Eli's family. Verse 13, Eli had failed to remove his abusive sons from the priesthood. And verse 14, solemnly, they were beyond forgiveness. The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. What a serious message Samuel has, with huge national consequences. Now put yourself in Samuel's shoes. He's a kid. He's got this message of God's judgment that is going to fall on the most powerful and the highest ranking religious leaders of the day. And in verse 15, he feels how I'd imagine we would feel. He's terrified of telling Eli. I imagine that, you know, Eli brought Samuel up and they were probably fond of each other. How is he going to break this news? And in verse 17, I think Eli's kind to him and puts him out of his dilemma. He places him under this solemn curse if he doesn't tell everything. Samuel has no choice. So verse 18, he tells everything. So let's get this. Samuel prays, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And he's in at the deep end. He'll spend the rest of his life bringing God's word to Israel. And here, right at the start, he's faced with the burden and the pain of God's uncomfortable word of judgment. As soon as he's called to speak God's message, he realizes just how hard it can be to speak the truth to people. You see, a true prophet of God delights to bring good news and yet trembles, even cringes, to talk of judgment and sin. And that is the tension of God's word here. Bad news and good news. I was talking with a friend recently from another church, and they were lamenting to me that in their church, they only ever hear of the love and the grace of God and never hear of sin and repentance and judgment that makes sense of the love and the grace of God. And I wonder if you find this in your personal witness to Jesus, or simply in your personal devotional life. I mean, this is how I find it is. I pray, "Speak, Lord, because your servant's listening." And then I find I'm often tempted to dumb down judgment and sin. I pray, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening," but I'm tempted not to mention or think of Jesus' clear warnings, graphic warnings of hell. I pray, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." And I'm tempted to skim over the subtle ways that as Christians we harbor sin rather than letting the word of God drill down with application into our hearts and lives that cuts into our hearts and calls us to repentance and to live thankfully for Jesus. See, the temptation is that we fear people's offense more than the word of God. Or personally, just read selectively, keeping God out of those areas of our lives where we're living in sin, justifying sin. And we need to pray more fervently, more deeply. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. If we're a servant, we don't have a right to change or neglect parts of the Word of God. We obey Him. And it's a really healthy thing to welcome the rebuke of God's Word. Some years back, I was struck by a friend. I was struck by what they said. They didn't actually hit me. I was struck by what a friend said about what they look for in a church. And they said this, amongst other things, I need Bible teaching that is searching and will back me into a corner and expose the sin in my life so that I have to repent. It wasn't the only thing they said about looking for a church, but that is living with the tension of God's word, isn't it? In a Bible-based church, we will hear of our sin. We will be called to repentance. We will be warned of judgment so that we understand and embrace and we cherish and see why the love of God is so amazing, why the grace of God is staggering to us in Jesus, and live thankfully and live trusting in Christ and loving others as Jesus has called to, and so bringing the life-giving word of God to those around us, to our generation. But the tension of God's word means that we embrace both the rebukes as well as the blessings of the gospel. And what a privilege it is to have the word of God. And that's where we're going to end this morning, the privilege of God's word. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's the whole land, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. So with Samuel, God is breaking his silence. It had been normal for God not to speak. God's words were rare, but now a new normal was about to start. God speaking his words through his prophet. No more long periods of silence. This is light after darkness. God's prophet is in place, speaking God's words to God's people. And Samuel is this first of the great prophets of Israel that brings the word of God to the great kings of Israel and to the people of Israel. And with this comes immense privilege. The famine of hearing the word of the Lord ends here. God's people are fed. Just look at how it works in verse 21. God reveals himself to his prophet through his word. And in turn, chapter 4, verse 1, the prophet's words then come to the people. And the same principle works today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God has spoken his final word to us in Jesus, the word of God, the greatest prophet. We live at the most privileged time in history. But Hebrews goes on to talk about in chapter 2, warns us to pay attention to what we hear, to pay attention to the words that are spoken by the apostles about Jesus, now recorded today in the Bible. And the apostle Paul says to his friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that God's word are entrusted to reliable people who are to be given to other reliable people who can teach others also. And that is why back in Geneva in 1541, they taught so much Bible. This was light after darkness. Light for God's people comes when God's word is let loose in people's lives. The question is this: are we hungry for that? What a great prayer to go away with today, Samuel's prayer. Why not make that one of the prayers of your life that shapes your life? Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And then avail yourself of all the Bible teaching you can get, time in God's Word you can get. You know, if I'm honest, I've got to say that my Bible appetite goes up and goes down. And that is quite a confession for someone that you pay to teach you the Word of God. But there are times when, and I'm guessing it's the same for you, I feel the silence of God. The Word of God can be rare in our lives, maybe through apathy or busyness or sin or laziness or familiarity, that we neglect the Word of God. We're slow to learn. So this morning, let's be so thankful here. Let's repent of our neglect, but let's be thankful here at the kindness of God's call in His Word. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. And let's live with the privilege of ensuring that God's Word floods through our lives each week, each day. Through Bible teaching, preaching, getting into our Bibles, our daily devotions, and embrace that tension of the blessings and the rebukes of God's Word. Don't let God's Word be rare in your life. Don't starve yourself. There's a feast available of Christ in His Word. Feast on Him. And ask the Lord to do for you like He did for Samuel. Speak, Lord. The servant is listening. Lord, would you reveal yourself to me through your Word that I might know Jesus more? We want God's Word to come to us that we might share that Word with people around us, like Samuel did, that the light of God's Word might shine after darkness, not just for us, but for those that God has privileged us to know and love.